Being seated, would you take your Bibles and open in the middle of your Bible to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs, chapter 3. If you do not have a Bible with you, we have black pew Bibles under the chairs. And if you grab one of those and turn to page 458, 458, that will get you to Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs were written mostly by Solomon. And Solomon, if you know your Bible, he was the wisest man that ever lived. He was given special understanding and wisdom from God Almighty. And so what he's writing in Proverbs are principles of wisdom and truth and practical application for life is what he's really trying to help us with. And a lot of the Proverbs employ a technique of teaching called contrast and comparisons, where they'll be like, this is what truth is, this is what dishonesty is, this is what diligence is, this is what laziness is. They're opposites. They go back and forth teaching one thing and then the opposite of that so you can understand it better. And so you'll notice that when you're reading Proverbs that there's a lot of contrasts and comparisons to help bring out truth. And we're going to see that in the text we're going to be doing. Proverbs, being about wisdom, in my opinion, and I've read this elsewhere, that if you wanted to take all of Proverbs and summarize it and boil it down to what are the most important verses out of Proverbs, the most important verses that teach the truth of Proverbs, we're going to cover them this morning. It's Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 10. Kind of summarizes Proverbs in the best you possibly can. So we're going to be looking at these very, very key verses here. And what I want us to be thinking about as we prepare to read the Word of God is where you are with your understanding and trust in God. You know, the title of my message is All Your Heart. And we know from Matthew 22 where Jesus was asked by the disciples and the Pharisees and all the gatherings of people, what is the greatest of commandments? And he said, it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. To love God totally. And so we're thinking about this all your heart vision or image that you have in your mind. It means being all in, right? All your heart means you're all in. You're not one foot in, one foot out, one side of this fence on this side, one side on the other. You're not sure. You're hesitating. You're not quite completely all in on this thing. And if we're going to love God, we have to be all in with God. You can't be kind of halfway loving God and halfway not. I don't think any of us would appreciate a relationship where somebody came to us, especially our spouse or a family member, and said, you know, I kind of love you. I'm a little bit in, I'm a little bit out, I'm not quite sure. That's not a real reassuring thing, is it, for any relationship? Half in, half out? That's exactly what breeds insecurity. That's what makes people fearful. That is not a good way to be. You need to be all in or all out. I have a little expression I've heard long ago that I believe is wherever you are, be there. Be all in. If you're going to do something, the Bible says, do it with all your might. Be all in. So whatever you're doing, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, be all there. Be all in on this thing. Don't be half-hearted. Nobody likes half-hearted effort in anything. Your employer does not want you to be half-hearted at your job, do they? Does any employer say, you know, just give it a mediocre job today. Just kind of come in and kind of, you know, shuffle along and do a kind of a crummy job today. That's okay with us. We like mediocrity. No, nobody likes that. Nobody likes half-hearted anything. Nobody. Whatever you're doing, do it all with all your might, with all the gusto that you can muster. That's what you should do for everything. And God wants that from us, and He especially deserves all of everything we have, all of our heart. He also deserves all of our trust. And the interesting thing, I mentioned this in our Saturday night service yesterday afternoon, is that the way we show our love for God is our trust for God. See, we don't have a relationship with God in a physical form where you and I can talk to Him and observe Him and watch what He's doing and all that kind of stuff. We don't have that. God is spiritual. Our relationship with Him is spiritual. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us if we're Christians. So we have to live by faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 that without faith it is impossible to please God. Our relationship with God is a faith-based relationship. That's what it is. And so if it's going to be based on faith and we want to love God with all of our heart, the only way we can do that is to trust Him with all our heart. So when you see in here, it talks about trusting the Lord with all your heart. That means love God with all your heart. Because it's the only way we can really prove our love for God is by trusting him and proving that by our very actions. So let's just read the text. Let's kind of go with this. We'll apply it and look at what it all means for each one of us today. Verse 5 and 6, I'm just going to read two verses and kind of talk about that at first. It says in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. So now we're commanded in here to trust in the Lord with all our heart. That means being all in. I've already covered that. Be all in with God. Now wherever you are here sitting here today, you are somewhere with God in your trust level. You either believe God is totally on your side, he loves you, he has your back, that if you obey God, he's going to take care of you, he's going to meet your every need. You may be to the other extreme where you don't even know if there is a God. You're sitting here today saying, I'm not even sure there is a God. There's so much evil in the world and so many bad things have happened to me in my life. I'm not even sure I even believe there's a God. And then you could be somewhere in between this spectrum of being not even sure of God to really trusting God. And that's like, well, I've been hurt a lot in life, and I have seen some bad things. And I think God sometimes is there and sometimes he's not. And, you know, I think you kind of got to, you know, use your own reason. And, you know, yeah, there's these things in the Bible about, like, forgiving enemies and this and that. But, you know, you got to be sensible about it and reasonable about your faith. Isn't that possible, folks, that we could be somewhere in that spectrum there, all of us in here today? I don't know where you are. I don't know. I mean, I could talk to you and maybe come to a conclusion about that, but you know where you are probably. You know where you're sitting today about where you are with God. And God is saying, do you trust in God with all your heart? Now, if you don't understand what he means by that, this is where the writer Solomon gives you a contrast to that. So he says this statement, and you may say, well, I don't know if I trust God with all my heart. So here's the contrast so you can know whether you trust God with all your heart. He says, do not lean on your own understanding. So if you're here today and you lean on your own understanding on how you make decisions for life, that means you don't trust God. That means you trust your judgment, your reasoning, based on the five senses that you have from God. God gave you five senses. And you're trusting in those and your reasoning more than you are in God. And so you do not trust God with all your heart. Ooh. Because don't we all lean on our own reasoning from time to time? Don't we at all some point in our life draw a line in a piece of paper, even in our mind, and say, well, here's the pros to this decision. Here's the cons to this decision. Do the good outweigh the bad? Is this a reasonable decision? What do the experts say? What are the statistics on this? What's all of that? You know, reasoning things out. Well, guess what? That's not trusting in God. What you and I ought to do if we're Christians and we have the Holy Spirit of God in us and we have God's Word given to us to instruct us in life, we ought to go to the Bible and say, what does the Bible say about this? And if God has a conclusive statement on this, then we follow what the Bible says. And if we don't know, then we bow down before God and say, God, I want to do whatever you want me to do. I'm going to ask your Holy Spirit to guide me in this decision. Whatever you say, I will do. Because, you know, it's kind of offensive to say to God, God, I want to hear what your will is, and then I'll think about whether I want to do it or not. Right? Can you really do that, God? Oh, God, show me your wisdom. Heavenly Father, show me your wisdom, and then I'll think about it, whether I want to do it or not. I'll compare it to the statistics. I'll compare it to what I think is reasonable. No, that's offensive to God Almighty. He's the master of the universe, is he not? Is he not the master of the universe? Did he not make all the blades of grass that are growing? Is he not giving you your every heartbeat, your every breath? Is he not the God of the universe? Or maybe you're not so sure he is the God of the universe. Maybe you're sitting here today not sure that he is in control of everything. Because it's a real contradiction and it's really kind of crazy to say there is this almighty God who controls everything, and he loves me so much he sent his son to die on a cross for my sins, but yet I'm not so sure I can listen to his counsel because I think I might know better than him. Can you imagine how foolish it is for us to think we know better than God? I mean, there's so many, the longer I live, I don't know about any of you who are 50 and above now because I can throw myself in that category. The longer I live, the less I know. I know less. The longer I live and the more I'm experiencing life, I'm starting to realize I know nothing. I don't know anything. I have a few little subject matters that I have some experience in, but I know nothing. There's so much knowledge to this world that I have nothing to talk about. I got nothing to say because I don't know anything. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs that it's better to keep your mouth shut when you don't know things, because at least you look like you know what's going on, than to open your mouth and let everybody know how dumb you really are, right? Isn't that the truth? I mean, once you start flapping those jaws and start talking about things you don't know about, everybody thinks, boy, that guy's an idiot. You know, that guy really is dumb. Better to be quiet than to start talking about things you don't know about. And I've learned I better be quiet about a lot of stuff because I sure don't know. Somebody says something, I'm like, well, that's interesting. Never heard that before. And then I'd be quiet because I don't know. I just don't know. Listen, we have no way to challenge God Almighty in what he proclaims in his word and what he says is true. Now, you got to come to this place somewhere in your life, because I already mentioned this, that the Bible is one of our sources of truth. What do I believe about this book, the Bible? What do I believe about this? Do I believe this is just a bunch of interesting writings by guys a long time ago? May or may not have anything to do with us now, and it, you know, that's old days times, you know. We're in modern times. It doesn't have anything to do with us. Or is it something written by God through the authors of the people that lived, but they're eternal truths that last for all time and they apply to everybody? So you got to decide which one you want to believe on. I have three good reasons why I believe in God's word, and I'll just name them for you. This is not going to be a sermon about why you should believe the Bible. I just want to cover them, but there's historical truth to the Bible. Of all the books that have ever been written on by the major religions, ours is the only book that has historical truth. You know, the more they dig in the Middle East, the more they do archaeology, the more they find the Bible to be true. More and more and more. All through history, for hundreds of years, people have challenged things of the Bible all the time. Oh, then they went digging around down there in the Middle East and they found exactly what the Bible said. They find some city that was, they said was a made-up city that never existed. They do a little digging around down there and they unearth it and they find writings and, oh, yep, that's exactly what the Bible said. Let them dig all they want in the Middle East. Let them dig anywhere they want in the world. The more they dig, the more they're going to prove the Bible is true. You can count on the Bible being historically accurate. Then you also have prophecies. Prophecies of the Bible that are things that are predicted hundreds of years before they happen with incredible accuracy. I remember reading one time about how there's like 13 major prophecies about Jesus Christ coming, that he would be born in Bethlehem, live in Nazareth, he would be crucified, that all these things were going to happen to him. There's like 13 major prophecies way hundreds of years, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before he was born that came exactly true. The probability statistically of that happening, 13 prophecies coming exactly true for one man, they said it was the equivalent of taking the entire state of Texas. Now you're all thinking about Texas. This is a big state, right? Talk to anybody who's from Texas, and they'll tell you how big a state of Texas is, right? Big state, you know, because everything's big in Texas. Take the whole state of Texas, fill it waist deep with silver dollars. Silver dollars. Waist deep. Take one silver dollar, mark an X on it, plop it in the middle of Texas, stir it with a great big spoon. Take a guy with an airplane, drop him out of the airplane, have him parachute and land in somewhere in Texas. Reach down and pick up the very first silver dollar he can find, pull it out, and it's the one with the X on it. That's the probability of 13 out of 13 prophecies coming through true for Jesus Christ. It's statistics. It's just 10 times 10. You know, you start math, just it's math, and I'm not good at math, okay? So that's why I didn't break it down any more than that, because I'm not good at math. I know nothing about math. I'm not going to talk about math. My daughter-in-law teaches math. And we don't have discussions about math, do we, Lisa? We never talk about math. So let's talk about that algebraic equation a little. No, I talk nothing about math. I know, but I know that this has been proven statistically. It's just 13 predictions made hundreds of years before Jesus. What are the odds of that? It's statistics. It's just math. And then you just figure out how many square miles there are in Texas. How many silver dollars would it take to fill it up waist deep? There you go. There's your odds. It's statistically just incredible, the truths of the prophecies of the Bible and how they came to be. And then the last one, a third reason, if that's not enough for you, is that we have the historical truth of Jesus Christ dying, being buried, resurrected as foretold, and the changed lives by the millions and millions and millions, of which one of which is me. That for no other reason, my life is going in a very, very bad direction, and I've even tried other religions. to turn my life around, and it's not until I find Jesus Christ and put my faith in him and trust in him with all my heart that my life does a 180 and I'm a transformed person. No longer a drunkard, no longer a liar, no longer somebody who steals from his company, no longer somebody who has immoral thoughts filling his mind all the time, a transformed person. Only because I prayed and received Christ, put my faith in him, and his spirit came in me and transformed me. See, you can't argue with that. I know exactly what I was the first 24 years of my life, and I know exactly what happened when I got saved, and I know exactly what my life has been like for 26 years after that point. These are the things that God wants us to know. He wants us to put our faith in him completely with all our heart. And I want to assure you, you can do that today. You can trust in God with all your heart, and he will be true. He's absolutely true. Do not lean on your own understanding. Do not think you know more than God. In verse 6, it said, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. I cannot tell you how true that is. I cannot give you enough testimonies. Last night, I gave a testimony about my time in seminary and how when I honored God, God honored me and he took care of me. I cannot tell you enough testimonies about how if you put God first, if you follow Matthew 6:33, where Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all things will be added unto you. That if you put God number one in your life, he will honor you. He will take care of you. You have to acknowledge him. And acknowledging him is not tipping your hat to him or not saying, oh, yes, God. Acknowledging him is like the king comes into the room. And when the king comes into the room, you know what all his subjects do? They all bow before him, right? They bow before him. The king is in the room and they bow and they say, the king is here. I acknowledge you. I humble myself before you. You are the ruler. That's acknowledging God. That's trusting in him. That's putting him first. You and I in our life, when God speaks to us and gives us a direction, our response ought to be to humble ourselves and to bow before him and say, I acknowledge you. You know better. You're the master. I'll do whatever you want. We don't like that in America. You know, we're such a crazy country because, you know, we are so multiracial. This congregation is so multiracial. We have people that come from all over. But do you know Americans in general, we are such an independent, rebellious lot. And I can say that because I'm an American. I'm a whatever third, fourth generation American born and bred in this country. But we love to think of ourselves as we're our own masters. We are our own bosses. Nobody tells us what to do. That's the American way. Independent. Well, it's not a God-honoring way. It's not a Christ-like way. It's independent-minded. I'm my own boss. I'm my own master of my destiny. I choose my way. It's kind of inbred in us as Americans that nobody tells us what to do, right? You ever heard that? Is this resonating with anybody? No. Nobody tells us what to do. It's not the way of the Bible. It's not the way it ought to be. We should be humble people. We should be, especially in relation to our God, but we're even supposed to be humble towards one another. We should never, the Bible says, be thinking we're better than other people. We should always be humble and say, oh, God could use this person to be speaking truth into my life. And I need other people in my life. I need their help. I need their encouragement. We need to cooperate with each other to serve God together. We should all be recognizing the interdependence we all have with one another. But yet, the American way is to kind of launch out on our own, that old frontier spirit type thinking. But it's not in the Bible. That's just a cultural thing. And that should never rule over God. Acknowledge him. Understand he's the boss. Put him first and he will make your path straight. I promise you that. Verse 7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. See, if you're not getting this yet, it keeps on going, pounding away on this. It's like, don't be wise in your own eyes. Here, you want to know whether you think you're wise in your own eyes, let me ask you this question. You ever sit around thinking, why is everybody so stupid? Why can't they get it like I do? You ever sit around thinking, what's wrong with everybody? They're not as smart as me. If they could only think like me, we would have a lot less problems in the world if everybody was like me. Well, not only do you think you're wise, you're kind of proud and arrogant, right? Yeah, see, that's when you think you know more than everybody else, you're wise in your own eyes, especially if you think when you read the Bible or God's Spirit is tugging on your heart to go do something, you're like, nah, I don't think that's going to work for me. That's not going to be what I need. You're thinking you're wise in your own eyes. Well, here's what the writer says. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Do not do that. Cease and desist. So anytime you're thinking that way, like, boy, is everybody dumb? Oh my gosh, I'm filled with a world full of idiots. You need to stop and repent and realize, wait a minute, that's wrong thinking. I think I'm too smart. I don't even have near the knowledge. You need to go back to, well, I really don't know a whole lot. God knows a lot, and he'll help me in life, but I'm not as smart as I think I am. And humble yourself. Choose to humble yourself. You know, you know what you don't want to ever do, folks? Don't ever ask God to humble you. Do not do that. Do not say, God, I know I have an issue with pride. Please humble me. Oh, my gosh, you just asked a hurricane to come across your path, a tornado. God will humble you. He knows how to humble people. Do not do that. The Bible says humble yourself. The Bible never says ask God to humble you. The Bible says humble yourself. Choose to humble yourself. Choose to acknowledge you don't have all the answers. Choose to acknowledge you're not all that. You're not all that in a slice of bread. You're not. I'm not. Just acknowledge it. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Fearing the Lord, you know, this fear thing, boy, that, you know, we are commanded to fear the Lord. Now, that fear is not living in terror. Living in terror that God's going to come in there and just rip you apart at any given moment. Whack you across the head. It's not that at all. It's a reverential fear. It's that thing about when the king comes in the room and you bow before him. It's that. It's acknowledging who he is. It's reverence. It's respect. It's all about knowing who he is. And we're supposed to fear him in that way, knowing that he knows better. He's all powerful. And if he says this is the way it is, then we're going to do it that way. So fear God, and then to show that we fear God, we turn from evil. We turn away from things we know are wrong. Because if we do that, it says it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Now listen, I'm not going to speak on this matter too much, but I have read studies and seen them through magazines and internet, although you can't always believe what you read on the internet, can you? Has anybody learned that? Have you been getting a lot of emails, if you have email from Nigerian people that need to unload a couple $100 million and they're just looking for some benevolent person, and by the way, they usually sign those things in Jesus' name or in God's servant, so and so. Please give me your account information because I want to help you become rich. Don't believe all you read on the internet, okay? Let's just understand, especially those emails that you get like that. But the American Medical Association years ago did an exhaustive study on stress related to illnesses. And their finding was that the best they can tell, at least 80% of all illnesses and sicknesses and ailments that you and I suffer from are stress-induced. 80%. 8 out of 10. 4 out of 5. The things that you and I suffer from physically, what's if not causing it, contributing greatly, is that we have a high amount of stress and anxiety in our life. And that's what will happen to you and I if we don't trust in God. Because if you don't trust in God, guess what you're doing? You're leaning on your own understanding. And you and I, no matter how arrogant we may be, we all know we don't know everything. Everybody knows we don't know everything. So there's always that tension and anxiety that I don't know if I have all the facts here. I don't know, but I'm going to plunge ahead and do it my way. But yet there's anxiety and anxiousness about that, and nervousness and worry. And that has a devastating toll on your body. Worry and anxiety is, like the Bible says, like rottenness to our bones. It eats us away from the inside out. It's like having a parasite living within you. We don't look at worry and anxiety that way. We just say this. Now stay with me on this, okay? Do we not say, well, I'm just being a smart person. I'm just thinking all the options out. I'm being sensible and reasonable. That's why I worry. I worry because I'm a smart person. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that worry is sin. It's evil. Not being concerned about something. There's a difference between being concerned. When you're concerned about something, you're trying to find the best options. And so when you're concerned, you're researching something like, well, you know, let's check this out. Let's see what the Bible says. Let's pray about it. Let's find God's will. Let's figure out what to do. That's concern. Concern moves towards action, towards remedy. Worry is, I'm just going to sit around here at home and stew and fret about this issue. I'm not going to do anything about it. I just want to think about all the horrible things that could go wrong. I just want to sit around and think about all the problems that are existing in my life and all the tensions I have in my life. I'm just going to think about them and let them eat me from the inside out. See, if you and I would just follow God's word and just trust in Him with all our heart, being 100% in, totally relying on God, we wouldn't have that. Because if you and I really believe, now I'm going back to what we really believe, if you really believe God is the master of the universe, He knows everything, He has everything in His control, there's nothing that escapes His notice, and He says, you do this and I'll take care of you. Well, what's there left to worry about? Is there anything left to worry about when you're being obedient to God? Not a thing. The Bible, Charles Stanley, I switch Bibles about every 2 or 3 years, and this is a Charles Stanley study Bible. And his notes down here, one of the things he keeps saying is that when, you know, our charge from God is to be fully obedient and to trust Him for the results. And that's a truth. Be 100% obedient to God and just relax and let Him take care of the results. Because no matter what, you can stand before God and know that you've done right by Him. You've honored Him. And no matter how things turn out, you know you have Him on your side. And that's good advice for all of us today. So turn away from worry. Turn away from sinful thinking. Turn away from anything displeasing to God, and it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. And then it goes on to verses 9 and 10. It says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, this whole principle of tithing goes back to before the law. You know, some people will say, you know, this whole idea of tithing is a law from the Old Testament. And tithing means you give 10%. It's 10% of your first fruits, not 10% of the end of the what's left in the barrel, all the old apples that are all got bugs in them and they're left over after I've taken all the good apples out and gotten all the good stuff out. Okay, let's see what's in the bottom of the bucket. Oh, there's like 4 apples with worms in them and a couple of them have rotted out. I'll give God 10% of that. 10%. Okay, let's see. We got, this isn't quite a full number. There's only 7 of those apples. You know, I don't think we can give God because I don't, you know, if I give them more than 1 of 7, that's more than 10%. So I guess we'll just wait till next week. See how many apples I have next week. See, that's the kind of thinking, that's worldly, unfaithful, horrible thinking. The tithe goes back before the law of Moses. Abraham gave a tenth of all he had. It's a principle of honoring the Lord. It's got nothing to do with law. Tithing and giving doesn't get you saved. It doesn't make you a Christian. It's none of that. It's just acknowledging the Lord. It's trusting God with all your heart. It's making action meet what your words say. Oh, I love God. I believe in Jesus. Well, then prove it. If you can't trust God with your money, then you don't trust Him with all your heart. You do not. I don't care what you say. You do not. You absolutely do not trust Him. You trust yourself. You're leaning on your own understanding. You think your little balance sheet is more important than what God has to say. You're not trusting in God. That's for all of us. It's in all things. Do we fully trust in Him? Does our actions match up with our words or what we claim to believe in our faith life? Do they match up? If they don't, then there is a serious disconnect going on here. Honor the Lord from your wealth. The number one reason you and I should give to God the tithe, the 10% of our first fruits, right as it comes in, the reason we give 10% is to honor God. It's showing God with our actions that we truly trust Him. Because you know what? It's easy to sit around in your home and say, I trust God. I love God. I'm not giving Him any money. I'm not going to do anything for Him. I'm going to sit around, watch TV and do what I want. But I trust Him. You know what? God will never allow that to go on too long. You know what He's going to do? He's going to bring a test in your life. He's going to test you to prove where you really are in your love for Him. All of us will be tested in our life. It doesn't matter who you are, whether you sit in your house all day and watch TV and mind your own business, or you're out there in the mission field trying to reach people, God is going to bring tests across our path, that's going to be to see whether we really love Him, we really trust Him, whether we really will put into action what we say we believe. It's coming. And either you got it or you don't. You either have it or you don't. Now remember, before I got saved, listen folks, before I got saved, when I was going to a Lutheran church in Denver, Colorado with my wife Diane, and we started going to church, was not a Christian, but you know, just thought, hey, it'd be a good idea to start going to church. And that church had meetings where you had to come up to the church, and they would grill you in front of a committee on how much money you made and how much you gave. And they would make you try and sign a pledge right there on the spot of how much you were going to give them the next year. A committee. Three or four people would sit there behind a table. Now, how much do you make a year working for Hormel Foods? And how much are you going to give us this year? And that kind of stuff. No, we don't do any of that. This is your business. What you do with God is your business. I don't even know. I have no idea who gives what in this church. That's your business. It's between you and the Lord. But I'm telling you, it's about honoring God. It's about whether you trust him. It's about whether your actions match your words, or else you're just being a phony. You're being a hypocrite. You're playing a game if you say you love God and trust him and your actions don't match up. You're playing with God. I don't want to play with God. I don't know about you want to play with God. I don't want to play with God. I don't want to walk around here having you guys think that I have it all figured out, or I'm doing this or doing that, and then I'm living a totally contrary life. That's inviting God's judgment in your life. I don't advise it. I don't recommend it. Do not. But even back in Denver, when we were going through that whole thing, I just decided, you know what? You know, I know that a church needs money to make things go. I know they do. So we started tithing, my wife and I, not off our gross, not off the first fruits, but again, I was lost and on my way to hell. So how much can you really, you know, come on, I'm on my way to hell. You know, really. We're hellbound. But we still gave 10% of our net, which ended up being like $2,000-$3,000 a year. From two 22-year-old lost people, giving $2,000-$3,000 a year. Two lost people giving that much. In 1983 and 84. Are you kidding me? So then we moved to Jackson, Mississippi, and my wife and I both got saved. And then she was pregnant with my son, Zachary, and so she quit her job. And so here came test number one. Now we're saved, but we're going to lose like $24,000 worth of income. And on paper, it doesn't look like there's any chance this is going to work, because suddenly I'm making a good living with Hormel, but not enough to lose $24,000 and pay my house note and all of that. And we said, okay, we're going to trust God. We're going to keep tithing of the gross now, because now we're Christians, of the gross, and see what happens. And do you know, we never once fell behind on a bill, never had one problem. Oh, yes, we didn't go out and eat three, four times a week or anything like that. We modified our lifestyle, but we never had any problems. Just all of a sudden, everything just kept working out. That's how life is. That's how God works. He promises this. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, sow your barn. Sow means there's a connection. You do this, you honor me, this is what I will do for you. I will take care of this. This is what I will do for you. I will fill your barns with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. I testify that's the truth. 26 years I've testified that that's the truth. Why would you not let God do that for you? It's really that. It's why would we not let God do that for us? Why rob God, as in Malachi 3 says, why rob God and have him send the devourer into your life and have him discipline you? Why choose that rather than simply trusting God, letting your actions match your words, your testimony, live it out, and watch what happens? I don't get it. But let me show you something that's interesting that maybe will help you. We've been cleaning our basement out again. I think things just grow down there. I don't know how this happens. Things just grow in our basement. It's like, I could have swore we got rid of all that stuff, and now there's more of it. What's going on down here? So we're going through stuff down there and opening up, you know, boxes and this and that. And lo and behold, I find one of my, now this is my daughter, so Kaylee's not here, so she doesn't have to squirm in embarrassment. But you know how most kids have a little special blankie? They have a blankie, right? And you know how it is. They have that blankie. They drag that blankie around. It gets in the dirt. It gets all yucky. They eat peanut butter jelly sandwiches. Then they play with their blankie, right? Come on. We all had a blankie, probably, okay? We probably all had a blankie. You know, have all your cute little names for them and stuff like that. But this is my daughter's. What's left of her blankie? Now, she was using this right up till this point, okay? And this is after it's been cleaned, you know, after we took it away, and then you clean it and then you put it away for long storage keeping. And, you know, she had this thing for years longer than she should have, right? Longer than she should have. And, you know, here's the deal. All of us, when we get saved, we're like baby Christians. You first get saved, you're like a baby. You're just like a little baby, and babies need something to feel secure, right? And the Bible says that we feed on milk, spiritual milk, which is the easy verses of the Bible that are easy to understand. So here we are, we're like little babies, rubbing their little, can I have some more milk? Now that's cute when you're a little baby. Is that cute when I'm doing it up here like this? Would your employer think it's cute for you to carry this blankie to work at on the phone and say, yes, Mr. Smith, hold on a second, I need to rub my blankie a little bit more, you know, I'll get back to you. See, there's a time where the blankie's got to go away, right? And in 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about in verse 11 that when I was a child, I used to think like a child, speak like a child, reason like a child. But then when I became a man, I put those things away. Now listen, if you're a brand new Christian, I understand this whole tithing thing and giving and trusting God. It's challenging. It's like, whoa, this is new to me. But at some point, you got to grow up. At some point, you and I got to become mature and say, I do trust God. He has been faithful to me. I'm trusting Him with my eternal salvation. I believe God is going to take care of my soul when I die and take me into heaven to be with Him for eternity because of what Jesus did. That's what we're going to celebrate with the communion. We're celebrating that Jesus paid the price. Our sins are washed clean. Now, how can you believe He did all of that for you, but He won't even help you pay your bills? He won't help you out. That doesn't make sense. And so at some point, after you get saved and you're nursing along with this little comfy blanket and it's good, but then after you keep dragging that around and you've been a Christian for so many years, it starts getting a little raggedy and it actually gets a little embarrassing. Because I can remember when my daughter was, I don't know how old she was, Diane, you help me, women remember these things. Isn't that funny? I mean, I could never have picked the colors out. I'll bet my wife, she made this, you know, she made this, so number one, she probably remembers this. How old did she keep this? Do you remember? 6 or 7, okay. By 6 or 7, you kind of start thinking, are you bringing that blanket with us to the store? Can you leave the blanket at home, please? You know, it's okay for him to sleep with it at night, but, you know, dragging this thing around. At a certain age, it's like, we're kind of done with that, right? It's kind of like, you know, first you start, you got to take the binkies away from them, the little pacifiers. Okay, you're 2, it's a little older, you run around with a binky pacifier, and then they have their other things, and then this is kind of one of the last things to go. The blanket. But it's got to go. And it's got to go in your life and my life. We got to move on. We got to be mature followers of Jesus Christ who really believe He's in charge of the universe, who really believe He loves us, who really believes He will take care of things. You got to move on. You got to put this away, back in the bag, stick it in storage somewhere. You can pull it out from time to time and look at it and remember and have your memories. It's okay. It's okay to pull it out. Hey, remember that? That was really something, wasn't it? But I don't want to go back. See, that's the whole thing. Do you want to go back? I don't want to go back. I want to keep pressing on with God. I want to keep growing in my faith. I want to see God more in my life, more powerful, more testimonies for His glory. I want to see more. And we should all want that. You got to press on. You got to put away what's holding you back and press on in faith. That's what He wants from all of us. Now, you can't do that unless you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can't do that unless God's Spirit is living in you. You have your sins forgiven by Christ, and the Spirit of God is empowering you and filling you. It's the only way. So let's settle that. Before you worry about blankets, before you worry about tithing, before you worry about anything, the number one priority is having Jesus as Lord of your life, having His Spirit indwelling you, having that power in your life.